Well, we're talking about from Romans chapter 12, and we kind of started this a couple weeks ago, actually, but and I gave you this in four different translations, but I didn't bring any more copies. So those of you who weren't here a couple weeks ago, you probably don't have that, but I could have made more copies. I just didn't think about it, to be honest. And we have lots of folks away tonight. Cindy's son's getting married on Saturday, so she had a lot of things she needed to get done. And Kenton has a test tonight, refereeing test. They moved it to date on him and kind of caught him off guard. And Blaine was actually coming to lead worship, and he ran into a curb today and messed up his car. So it's one of those days, you know. Mama said there'd be days like this. And but we're okay. We're going to have a good time in the Word anyway. For those who aren't able to make it tonight, they can catch it some other place, I guess. Well, Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 and 2 is where we're at. And I'm going to read it from New Living Translation. Some of you have different translations, and it'll sound slightly different, but we'll make it all make sense one of these days. It says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and custom of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. And then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect." Now, this is a pretty common passage. You see it a lot. People talk about it a lot. It's relatively well known, especially in King James or NIV, that kind of translation, where it's a very common passage, but not one necessarily that's totally understood. And at least it's not that it's misunderstood, but it's just that we kind of pick up on some of the big points, and there are some big points, but there's all these other little points that are in there that we really need to look at. And so last week we talked about verse 1, and let me just say that again. First of all, he's writing to brothers and sisters. He's writing to believers here. So he has this understanding. We have this understanding of this is to those of us who believe in Christ. So that's who he's speaking to. And then he says, "I plead with you," or "I beg you." Some translations say, "I urge you," "I beg you to lead a life," or, you know, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. So I urge you, I'm begging you. Literally, this word, it's like this, almost, I'm on my knees begging you, please, present your bodies as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable unto God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, what's the problem with a living sacrifice is that a living sacrifice can get off the altar. And I said this last week, that when in the Old Testament, which is what this is referring to, when they sacrificed an animal, a sin offering or something, they totally consumed it. It was dead. It was cut up. The blood was taken out of it. And it was cut up into pieces, and it was put on a big incinerator thing, and it was burned to ashes. It was burned completely and thoroughly. And so this was not they weren't having a barbecue. This wasn't like, you know, cook a lamb on the barbecue and enjoy the meat. This was burn it to completion, which is what Jesus did for us, isn't it? He was completely consumed. His blood was completely drained out. His body was completely broken and busted up so that we could have healing and, of course, salvation and wholeness for our lives. And then, of course, in the Old Testament story, the ashes then were taken outside the camp. They represented the sins of the people. They were taken outside the camp. And the blood of the sacrificed animal was taken and put upon the horns of the altar, and the rest of the blood would be poured out on the mercy seat. And so once a year, the priest would take this great sin offering in. So when Paul says, "I plead with you," or "I beg you," or "I urge you to present your bodies to God as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God," he's really referring back to that Old Testament kind of a sacrifice. But he's changed the sacrifice. He says, this is a living sacrifice. And I said last week, I believe this, you know, if somebody came in here and had a gun and was going to say, you know, curse God or die or deny your faith or die, there's not a bone in my body would say anything but go ahead, make my day. Because honestly, I dying for Jesus is not hard for me. But I don't know if you struggle with this, but I do. Living for him is a little harder. You guys met yourself lately? It's like we can die for God maybe or die for the gospel's sake. And I've been in a couple of those situations where it was very dangerous for me to preach in another country when, you know, you see a 16-year-old boy with a submachine gun and you think he's got to make the decision whether I live or die. That's not very much fun. But the truth is that dying for the gospel's sake is one thing, but living for God is a whole other issue because we have these areas of our life that we want to submit to God, but it just kind of seems like that living sacrifice keeps wanting to get up and crawl off the altar. God will do anything. We just absolutely come before you. We'll give you our best. Lord, here we are. And then Monday morning happens, and we really struggle with this living sacrifice issue. Does anybody know what I'm talking about at all?
Every day, yeah.
And so that part of it, obviously, is pretty common, but we sometimes don't take enough time to really talk about what that living sacrifice is. First of all, this was to be a holy sacrifice. It was to be something that we would give to God as a holy sacrifice. We give him our life. We give him our body. And it was to be an acceptable sacrifice. Dan's over here. You want some dip and chip? Grab some. The scripture tells us that it's not only to be holy, but it was to be one that could be accepted by God. Now, what do you think an acceptable sacrifice to God would mean in Romans 12? Not so much the Old Testament. We know that was an animal without spot or blemish or anything. But what do you think a holy, acceptable sacrifice to God would be if we were thinking in New Testament terms in Romans 12? What do you think that would look like? What do you think he's talking about? Holy and acceptable, which is your spiritual worship. What do you think that might mean? Okay, so rather than us dying for God, something has to die on the inside of us, right? Okay? Okay, so this kind of wholehearted life before God is, okay, what else? No hesitation then. So you're all out. No what? Yeah, no buts in there, you know, no buts in there. Because we can't we? We'll say God will serve you, we'll worship you, we'll give you our life in every area but say this, whatever that might be, and it's different for everybody. I've unfortunately for now 35 years as a pastoral counselor, I have faced almost everything in the counseling office. I don't know that anybody's ever said anything to me I haven't heard already before so far. I mean, it's just, when I first started out, however, everything shocked me. And I don't have a poker face. I'm kind of, I live it right out here. So, I mean, it's like there. And so when I first started out in Southern California doing pastoral counseling, people would come into the office and, you know, California, that's the land of granola, right? Whatever is not a fruit or nuts, a flake, right? Not really. California people are good people. And they would come in and they would have stories. I mean, these people were coming right in off the street into our counseling center. We had this counseling center called PALS. It stood for Pastoral and Lay Counseling Center. So we had people in there that were pastors like myself and others who were counseling. But then we had people in our congregation that were just gifted in learning how to discern and understand people and help them through. And so we had this counseling service that we had, and I'm telling you, some of the stories I could tell you about people coming to God with the butts, as Dan put it, with the I'll come to God, but I don't want to have to do this. I don't want to have to do that. I don't like this part of God, or I don't like that part of the Bible, or, you know, I'll serve God, but I don't want this. Well, what Paul's talking about here is really all that thing you said. It's this kind of full out, all out, completely committed, no other plans kind of life for God. Now, I don't know, maybe you don't, but for me, that's a little easier said than done. And we want to, our heart is to want to, but then we meet these things in our life that begins to make us have to challenge, or we get challenged at certain areas of whether we can really submit that over to the Lord. And that's what I mean, really, when I talk about a living sacrifice. The problem with it is it keeps getting off the altar. We'll go to God, well, Lord, I lay it all out, but then we want to get up and be, you know, do it ourselves. We want to kind of make it happen on ourselves. And so we want to be that holy and acceptable sacrifice, don't we? I mean, isn't that the heart, our heart's desire? And so he says in this that this is true worship. True worship is living a life that's holy and acceptable to God. It's this presenting your body as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable, which is unto God, which is our reasonable service, King James says, but the Greek wording is, it is our spiritual worship or our way to worship. We think a lot of times worship is about the music or that. That is a part of worship, of course. But how many of you know that we come to church a couple days a week, maybe, and we have to live the life of the church out 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. So worship can't just be about the music part of our service. Worship has to be about the way we live. It's the way we operate. It's the way we treat one another. It's the kind of husband we are, the wife we are, the mother, father, child, and whatever relationships, kind of worker we are. It's the kind of availability we have to work with all of our heart as unto God, not unto man. Not just when the boss is looking, but anytime, the scripture says. So we need to be people who are fully devoted followers of Jesus in all that we do and say. And I'll just tell you a little story. One of the guys who was one of our original board members, actually has helped start New Beginning, his name's Gerald Newcomb. Very good friend of mine. I would consider him one of my very, very good friends. And he lives in Edmond in this huge house. I love his house. It's so incredible. And he actually owns the companies Diane works for, and he and a partner, he's just a great guy. He's just a blessed brother. I mean, he loves the Lord, and he is committed to God with all of his heart. Well, this last weekend, I was honored to do his youngest daughter's wedding. And so we went to the rehearsal on Friday night. It was over on the north side of Oklahoma City, northwest side, at this little bridal chapel thing. And so we did the rehearsal. And then we were going down to the rehearsal dinner, which was at some Italian restaurant called Bravo Italian something. And so we were going, it was on North Penn. So we went down Memorial, got to North Penn. And there's this, we can't get in the restaurant because it's all closed off. It's got this yellow tape that you police people put out there. And it was all marked off. And we could hardly get in the restaurant. Finally, we were able to go up through by the Target and come back through. And out in the middle of the parking lot is this dude. He's dead. He's just laying out there, dead. Now, that's not exciting. I don't know if you've been around a lot of dead bodies, but it's not a real enjoyable thing. Huh? Well, I mean, it happens everywhere. But the average person doesn't walk around that. I mean, you know, maybe police and fire people and also ambulance people and that. And obviously, as a pastor, I'm faced with that pretty often. But it's not normal to drive down the street and look over and see this person. So not in the middle of a parking lot. So we drive around, we get over there, and when we got around to the other side, here comes the unmarked cars. You know, the police get out, the detectives or whoever they are, and they're getting out. The CSI unit, it looks like TV, you know, it was like TV. CSI unit comes in there. And what I was most impressed by was not that all those policemen were out there and the detectives were there and the CSI and all that stuff. It was just that this body is laying in the middle of the parking lot and nobody's within yards of this thing. I mean, he's just laying there. And I'm thinking, you know, that's a person. Now, whether he was guilty of something or whatever, I don't know. But all I know is that there he is. That's a person. Now, of course, when I first saw him, I didn't know he was dead. I found out later, but he wasn't moving. So that was a pretty good chance of it. There was no policeman standing right by him. So that was a pretty good chance of it. But I was just thinking that, you know, these guys are all doing the work. And here's this body. And there's no real, like, I mean, I'm thinking somebody ought to stand right there and at least, you know, recognize that this is a human being that's died. Yeah. No, I know there's all kinds of rules and stuff and the way they do their thing. I'm not picking on that part. But it's just the one of the things that I thought about was Romans 12. I thought about we're a living sacrifice to God. And sometimes in our endeavor to be a Christian, we don't put enough emphasis on this part of us, what this looks like and what it comes across as. Okay, so the rest of the story gets better. We go in the restaurant, and this couple has alcohol. They drink alcohol apparently more than I do, which is never. And so not that that's right or wrong. It's just how I do. And so they've got all these bottles of something. I don't even know what it is. But anyway, when they get done with the dinner, there's like six bottles left over. And so the bride, going to be the bride the next day anyway, she picks up this case of these different sized bottles, and she's carrying it out of the restaurant. And here I am. Nobody knows who I am. I'm the pastor, but I would have carried the box, but she just took off with it. So I'm walking behind her, and every table, four tables, four different people stopped me and said, "Well, you want to give us a bottle of that? You want to give us a bottle of that?" You know, like I had any responsibility to give that to them. And I said, "Well, it's not mine." And, you know, we went on. So anyway, we go on out and, you know, we leave. And the next day we go to this fancy wedding. I mean, it was a big time fancy wedding. Lots of money spent on this wedding. And when I walk in the building and they've turned this little welcome center thing into a bar, and all of a sudden these people drinking all this alcohol, and I'm just going, man, this is crazy, and I'm not used to it. So I went up to they were going to receive communion as in their wedding, so I had to get some stuff for that to happen. So I went and got some wine to put in there, and some crackers and stuff to make it communion for them. And it was just interesting to me how people responded to that. It was just kind of like different. It was, here's all kinds of people have glasses and stuff, but I just want this little bitty bit, you know, for the, because they wanted to use wine and background of the groom or something. So anyway, I have this little bitty container. You know, everybody's looking at me like, is that all you're going to drink? And, you know, it's kind of weird. But anyway, people have this kind of a thing. And here's the real point of the story. As we went through this reception, I noticed that people that know me as a pastor, and obviously they knew I was a pastor because I just did the wedding, they're watching me. They're watching me, what I do, what I drink, what I don't drink, what I say, what I don't say, how I handle it, how I speak to somebody, and all that. It's interesting how we as Christians sometimes are kind of put on the spot like that. And we don't realize that what we do, how we handle ourselves, how we handle people, the kind of attitude we have about things, how that affects other people in their walk, or if they're going to have a walk. So being a living sacrifice is not just doing everything right. The real part of it is a worship to God. We need to live a life worthy of our calling. Now, none of that has to do with whether you should drink alcohol or not. That's really not the point. The point was, I was just in that setting, so I was using an example. But the truth is that we have to be careful how we live. Because how we live is going to affect how other people see how Christianity is to be lived out. Now, unfortunately, what's happened is the church in the historically has made all these rules. This is right and this is wrong. Some of them are based on the Bible and some of them are based on tradition. Some of them are based on truth and some are based on people's ideologies. So a living sacrifice, person who lives a life that's a living sacrifice, is a person, in my opinion, who lives a life that's based on something that's eternal, the Word of God. So we make our decisions about the way we live, the way we talk, what we eat, what we drink, where we go, where we don't go, what we participate in, what we don't participate in, by virtue of something much greater than somebody's traditions or ideologies, we must base up on the Word of God. What does the Word of God say? What's right and wrong for me has nothing to do with what people think is right and wrong. It's what God's Word says. I have to have a true north, something that says to me, this is right and this is wrong. And as a living sacrifice to God, I'm willing to give up certain things so that I don't offend somebody else. Now, that's what all the Romans 9, 10, 11 was about. And after this passage in Romans 12, later in Romans 15 and all that, it's what it's talking about when it's talking about being careful not to be a stumbling block. A living sacrifice person makes a decision to live their life so they're not a stumbling block to others. So, is it right? Is it wrong? Is it godly? Is it ungodly? What are we going to base that on? We're going to base it. I hope you'll base it upon the Word of God and not on something that I say. Now, when I was growing up, and maybe you didn't have this, when I was growing up in Foursquare in the denomination I grew up in, we signed a covenant that we wouldn't drink and we wouldn't dance and we wouldn't say bad words and we wouldn't go to places that did that kind of thing. We wouldn't smoke. It was all this whole list. It was this huge list in this covenant. I remember as a kid seeing it going, man, everybody in my family does all that stuff and they want me to sign this thing. Oh my goodness. I was the youngest of five kids and everybody in my family smoked but me. And so I would be in a car and everybody's smoking, the windows are up, and I'm going, you know, whatever. Asthma is a result of that. The truth is that we're not really required to live out what people in an ideal or in some kind of tradition says we're responsible to live the Word of God. And for me, that's what a holy and acceptable sacrifice to God is. What pleases God? What is right before Him? Now, some things, Paul says later in Romans, he says some things are, you know, good, but not all things are right or something that you should do. It doesn't mean that it's wrong. It just means it's not right. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody? There's some things that it's not so much that it's wrong, it's that it's wrong for me to do it. For instance, I'll just use this as an example, and I don't want to get into some great doctrinal debate about it, but it is true for me. I don't drink alcohol, and the reason why I don't is because I don't want to be a stumbling block to somebody. So this happens to me pretty regular. Okay, one day I was at a restaurant and having lunch with a friend, and I'm just sitting there eating and having a good talk with my friend, and this guy walks up, and he's like the manager of this restaurant. I figured that out later. I found that out later, and he goes, "Are you Ron Isom?" I said, "Yeah, last I checked." I took my wallet out. No, I did. I said, "Yeah, I am." He says, "You know what? When I was a teenager, you spoke at a camp that I was at, and I remember what you said. You said," and he told me my sermon. I don't remember speaking at that camp, and I don't remember speaking on that subject, but he did. He remembered everything I said. I mean, he told me, and when he said it, I remember, well, yeah, I've said that before. Yeah. Now, I didn't know him. He had grown up and become a man, had kids, and he showed me pictures of his kids, and we were excited to have a reunion and talking about that. And so for me, just me, not anybody else here, but for me, I have to be careful, because if I'm sitting there with a was a drink, margarita or something, and they come up and they say, "Oh, are you Pastor Ron?" Yeah. You know, hide it under the table or something. To me, I would just rather live out my life without it. See what I'm saying? Is it wrong? The Bible doesn't say it's wrong to drink alcohol. It says not to be drunk. It says to a man of God or a woman of God who's in leadership in terms of eldership, like myself, that we shouldn't be a drunkard. We shouldn't be have much wine. It says there's some boundaries put on it, but it does not say in the Bible not to. But if for 1 minute I might give approval of something that might cause somebody else to stumble in the area of sin, I'm not willing for my freedom. I have the freedom to. I don't walk around going, it's wrong. I have the freedom to do it, but I choose not to. Now, that's for me. That's not for you. I mean, that's not an edict. I have a certain person in our church who argues with me about this because in this person's life, they don't think that's a big deal, that we should have to worry about what other people think. And we shouldn't, I guess. But the truth is that if I could somehow be a hindrance to somebody's walk, if one person became a person who had problems with alcohol because I was taking my liberty, then I would feel really not too good about that. Now, how does grace fit into all this? Well, grace fits into it this way. I have every freedom in the world, and grace gives me the ability to choose to make a choice for myself without necessarily making it a choice for you. And that's what's happened in the church historically, is we've gotten up and said, you know, don't do this and don't do that and don't do this. And if you're a real Christian, you won't do this. And if you're a real Christian, you won't do that. Because maybe somebody felt that conviction in their own heart, but didn't make it necessarily something that God's word said, but they made it that way. So I'll never put that on you. But for me, you're not going to see it. Is it wrong? No, it's not wrong. It's wrong for me. Does that make sense? A living sacrifice, person who's living a living sacrifice life, makes those kinds of choices. They're careful with those kinds of choices, not based on right and wrong, but based on what's best for my life and for the lives of those I influence. And unfortunately, for me, my influence goes to a lot of people that I don't know, even know who they are, because of speaking publicly in a lot of meetings and a lot of camps and a lot of conferences around the country. And so I may run into somebody anywhere that knows who I am. So I'm just careful with it. Now, do you guys understand that? So it's not, grace says, I'm not going to make it a law for you. I'm just telling you that's how I live my life. And I said all that to say that maybe there's areas of your life that the Holy Spirit may say, this is an area you need to be careful in. Maybe it's because of a family member who's searching for God but has not been able to say yes to God, and we have to be careful that what we do or say doesn't keep them from being able to make that decision. Maybe for another person, that would be completely okay, but for them, because of what they're going through, they have to be careful. I'll say this about alcohol for me, and I had this talk with my boys. I have two brothers who both really became what you would consider an alcoholic. They both served time in prison because of their drug and alcohol abuse. And they didn't do anything super, super bad. It's just illegal, you know, drugs and stuff like that. But, I mean, they didn't kill anybody or anything that I know of. If you knew my brothers, you would have probably laughed at that, because it probably could have happened. But anyway, my brothers did. They chose that life. And my uncles, I had two uncles that were alcoholics, and I have people all the way up through my bloodline that just struggle with alcohol use. It has an effect on my family bloodline that's not positive. So there's another reason why I choose it. I choose that. And I've talked to my boys about being very careful with that, because I don't want anybody to get caught in a trap. How many know there are traps out there and the devil uses them? Now, I'm not picking on alcohol. I'm using that as an example. You understand, right? Everybody in here understand that? Because I'm not picking on that issue particularly, because that's really your decision. I'm just telling you, for me, to live a life that's a holy sacrifice, an acceptable sacrifice to God, I have to be careful with those kinds of things, and so I do. So all I'm really saying is, what is it that you might need to look at in your life that might help you make a better decision about the way you're living your life out before other people? Anybody else have anything they can add to that? Yeah, it's kind of like, are we making it okay? Well, I don't think that everything I do makes it okay or not. Do you guys, do you think that if I did something, it'd make you want to do it? Or would it make it have approval if I did it? Does that make any difference to you, the way I live as a pastor? Okay. So would it impact you at all if I made choices about my life? Okay. Well, I think it's true of all of us. And that's where I think that being a living sacrifice is hard. That's where I think it's hard, is that sometimes we like to live our life in an idea that what I do has nothing to do with what anybody else does. And the truth is we do affect other people, and we impact them by the way we live. Now, again, I'm not saying something's right or wrong. That's your choice to make that decision. But for me, there's certain things that I choose not to do. I choose not to. And by the way, let me just tell you, I'm free not to. I'm not under bondage. Oh, man, I can't do this and I can't do that because I'm a pastor. It's poor me. Feel bad for me. It's not like that. I choose. I'm free to choose not to be. By the way, I choose to be free not to be bound by anything. I don't want to be bound by anything at all, even food, which I struggle with a little bit. So, I want to choose to make better choices for my life and for my body and for this living sacrifice that God has placed out here for others to find something to hook on with. Because here's the bottom line. Bottom line is this: God uses people in his plan. And the impact that I'm going to have on you, or the impact you're going to have on me or others, is what God uses to help other people come to make good choices about their walk in faith. So we are not under the gun. It's not legal here. We're not talking about legalism, trying to somehow be more holy by something we do or don't do. I tell people all the time, if you feel like you must be doing something to be more loved or accepted by God, you're under the law. You can't, grace. You can't earn more of God's love. He loves you with all of himself. He is love. God is love. He doesn't just love. He is love. So if you feel like you must be doing something to be accepted by God, then you're under the law. But what I choose to do is turn that kind of around for my benefit. I choose not to be addicted to anything. I choose not to be bound to anything. I don't want to be bound to something. I don't want to have to feel like I got to do something. Do you? I want to be free. You know what I'm free to? I'm free to witness for Jesus every day. I'm free to tell people about Jesus, not because I'm perfect, but because I do my best to live my life for God. And so an everyday experience for me is telling somebody about Jesus somewhere in some setting. It could be as simple as just a nice word or a smile to actually preach, telling them the gospel and praying a prayer of salvation with them. Whatever my day consists of, I am free to share the gospel. I'm free to live it out. I want to live it out in my life. I want to be a living sacrifice. Now, here's the problem, you guys. That's all kind of nice and good and a good idea. But how in the heck do you do it? Well, the next verse gives us the clue. It says, don't copy the patterns of this world, or behavior, or the customs of this world. Don't follow the crowd. There's a story in the there's a scripture in the Old Testament. I can't remember where it's at right now. It just comes, not coming to me. But there's a scripture that says in NIV, it actually literally says, "Don't follow the crowd." I like that because that's part of the problem of why we make decisions in our Christian life to do or not to do something. Sometimes we're just following the crowd. Like when I was growing up in church, because, you know, I had a mule skinner for a pastor, he would rip your hide right off every Sunday. You walked away from church every single Sunday feeling like he skinned you alive and you're saying thank you. It was kind of weird. I mean, it was like, he would yell and hit the pulpit, you know, sometimes. And I was a little kid sitting on the front pew, you know, my legs swinging. I couldn't even reach the floor. And the louder he got, and my pastor had these big old jowls down here. He's kind of a short, fat guy. And he would go, and Jesus, you know, and he'd just do that. I mean, it's like, oh, God. And the more he did that, the more I got, ooh, yes. Get all blessed. I don't know why we do all that stuff in church. But the truth is that, you know, I learned a lot of rules, but I didn't really learn why. I learned a lot of things that were quote-unquote holy, but I didn't know why they were holy. I didn't know why we would do them or not do them. It was just don't do it. It wasn't, here's why it lead you to this or it could have this impact on your life. It was just don't do it. So you'd walk away going, okay, I better not do it. And then the minute you did it, you felt so guilty that you couldn't even hardly go back to church because you knew he would know. That's right. Exactly. And so I lived that for a long time, and I finally figured out that that's really not to completely the idea. The idea here is don't copy or don't follow or don't pattern your life after the world's thinking. That's kind of what it means here. Okay, so don't be conformed. Don't be pressed in. That's what the word means. But don't be pressed into a mold. Don't copy. Don't be pressed into a mold. Don't be made into the likeness of the customs and the behaviors of this world. But the opposite is true. But be transformed, or let God transform you. So we need a transformation. In order to be a living sacrifice, it's not just that we need to say, I'm going to live life for God. We've got to know how to do that. And one of the ways to do that is when you see the world and the way it lives, do the opposite. For the most part, I mean, that's not a hard, fast rule, but pretty much it is. Now, there's some good people out in the world. Have you ever met a good person that's not a Christian? I mean, they're good people. They'll do nice things for people. They'll fix stuff for people when it's broken. You know, they'll go out of their way to do other things. And they're not Christians, but they are good people. I understand that there's good people out there that don't know Jesus. If they don't know Jesus, they're going to hell. I'm sorry to tell you, but they are. Good won't get you there. Jesus only can get you there, and believing in him and confessing him as your Lord and Savior and believing that Christ died on the cross and was raised from the dead, that through confession and believing, you can be saved or you can become a Christian. That's the way we get to heaven. But there's a lot of good people, but there's a lot of mess out there in the world. Have you met any of it? No, I don't. See, I have a Christian desk, a Christian phone. I have a Christian office. Almost everybody's around me is a Christian. I almost never see anything that's not Christian. I mean, I'm around Christians all the time. And that's not all that much fun, you know, sometimes, because some Christians can really let you down. Some Christians can really not do things that are all that Christian-like, and we expect it out of them because they're a Christian. So when I go out in the world, I don't expect a non-Christian to be Christian-like. I don't go, you should be a better Christian. They're not a Christian, so I'm not going to tell them that. But we go to Christians, and we say, you should be a better Christian. What kind of Christian are you? I did a series a long time ago called Will the Real Christians Please Stand Up? Because I think we really are people who need to make a stand and that. And so we try to be Christians. We try to live that out. But one of the steps we have to take is don't be conformed. Don't be molded into the pattern of this world. Don't be put into a mold. Don't become Play-Doh. All right? Many people, even Christians, unfortunately, remember this is written to brothers and sisters. This is to Christians he's writing to. He says to the Christians, don't be conformed. Don't be a copycat to the world. Literally, if we put it in my grandchildren's vernacular, we'd say, don't become Play-Doh. That can be played into something. You know, my grandkids, they love Play-Doh, and they I think like we bought Kirsten one year for Christmas like 64 different colors of Play-Doh.
Wow.
64. Yeah, it's huge. It's like, you know, you think about all these different amounts of it comes in of different kinds of items come in different quantities, you know, a 6-pack and a 12-pack and all that. I think it was 64 different colors of Play-Doh. Now, you know what happens when a 2.5-year-old at that time, 2-year-old at that time, gets a hold of 64 different colors of Play-Doh? What happens? They all become one color, don't they? They become gray because all of a sudden, the pink and the blue and the yellow all become molded all together, stuck down, back down in one of those little things. And you say, it doesn't matter how many times you say, now, Kirsten, sweetheart, keep the yellow over here and the blue over here. Make all this stuff out. This blue Play-Doh. You know, she just, it doesn't matter. She wants to get this and this and mold it together. And then one of the wonderful things about 64 different colors of Play-Doh is they've got all these toys. You know, you can stick this Play-Doh down there and do this cranking thing. And the next thing you know, something comes out. It's really exciting. And it's psychedelic because now you got 70 colors all put together. But the thing is that what Paul's saying is here is don't become Play-Doh. Don't become a people that are able to be played into this world pattern. And it's so easy to happen. Now let's talk about some influences that causes that to happen. Let's talk about television. Dan and Ellen told me one time, how long was it you guys went without television? A year without television. I don't know how you did it. Thank God for you. It's like you found out you didn't need it, right? But you know, have you watched television lately?
Oh yeah.
Let's talk about some components of any normal sitcom on television. What are some components to it?
Lots of sex and
drugs
and language now.
Okay, sex and drugs and language and what else? Have you noticed that almost every dad is a dingbat? I mean, almost every dad in a comedy is dumb.
Man.
He's like dumb, right? And mom's kind of the smart one. And this is no shot at anybody, but there's almost always a gay person in the show somewhere. In every show, every sitcom that you can possibly watch, there is people who are living together, having children without marriage. Almost every sitcom, almost every show you watch on television. Why? Well, that's the way people live in the world, right? But when Paul says here, don't copy the world. When everything you go and see has these components and others, by the way, I could go into. By the way, I won't even talk about how they make preachers look on television or movies. The thing is that, and by the way, it's not just TV and shows. It's the news media. Have you ever noticed which people they get to talk? If you're going to do a show about something, they never get the guy to talk on there that's in a suit and tie and controlled by and under control. They get this guy's got one tooth, and I'm not picking on that, but they do. I think they do. There's just all this. It seems like there's this thing. Yeah, and I'm not picking on the guy with no teeth. It's a poor guy. I feel bad for him. We need to get him some teeth. But the truth is, is that it seems like there's a plot or a ploy to make people dumb down. One day, John and I were looking for a vacuum cleaner for the church. This is a couple years ago. And so we went around looking for vacuum cleaners, and we went to this particular vacuum cleaner store I will not name, just on the basis of what I'm going to say next. And we went into this store and we found a vacuum cleaner that we thought would be good for the church, a good long-lasting industrial type thing. It was, I don't know, $400 or something. They gave us a pretty good deal. It was one of those weird conversations where I said, how much is this? And they said, it's this much. And I said, okay. And they said, but for the church, we'll give you for this much. And I don't say a word. And they say, but we'll give it to you for this much. It's like they dickered their own self down. I didn't say a word. about how much I wanted to pay or anything. But anyway, we were in there, and they're telling us all about it. And there's this guy who comes out of the back, and he's got, you know, like these big old earrings. He looked like he was a pirate. Literally, he looked like a pirate. I looked at him, and that's a pirate. Yeah, it looks like a pirate. I said to John, look at this guy. So he looks at him, you know. And after this whole excursion, we got the vacuum cleaner ordered, and we come back out to the truck. And we got in the truck, and I didn't start the truck right away. I just was standing there a minute, sitting there a minute with John, and it was quiet in the cab of the truck. And then John says, you know, I just feel dumber for having been in there. It's like that. Have you ever been in a place like that? It's like you get out and you go, I think my IQ went down. It just by virtue of being in there. Now, you think I'm picking on people. I'm not. I'm just trying to be funny. But the truth is that we have this tendency to allow ourselves to be conformed. Not by virtue of making the choice to be conformed, but making the choice not to be conformed. That's the difference. See, making the choice to be conformed is one issue. To copy and pattern, making a choice to go out there and be like the world and act like the world and smell like the world and talk like the world and be like the world, all that. It's one choice to do that, but sometimes what we have problems with as Christians is not so much doing that as much as just not making the choice to not be conformed. Now, I just want you to know tonight, I choose not to be conformed to the world. I don't want to look like it. I don't want to smell like it. I don't want to think like it. I don't want to act like it. Not that they're all bad. I want to live for God. I want to be a living sacrifice. So Paul says, don't copy. Don't be conformed. Don't be play-dohed in. Don't be made dumb. Don't dumb down yourself to fit into the crowd. Okay? Don't think less of yourself because God has made you his child. Listen to me real close. If you're a Christian tonight, you are a child of the living God of the universe. The one who said, let there be light, and bam, there was light. The one who spoke, and the water separated from the earth, and there was land, and there was the oceans and the water. The one who said, put the stars right there, and there's the moon that goes right there, and the sun right there. And that's the God that we are his children. So why in the world would we ever make a choice to conform to this world's pattern and its thinking when we can have the mind of Christ? Why? It's not so much making a decision to not be like the world. It's to make the decision that we're not going to allow it to conform us. Okay? Yeah. Some of them will. They'll do me right. Yeah. Yeah. All you have to do. But you know what? I don't. I have to just bring one thing up, Ron. You said you were watching All in Family and you didn't pay attention. I don't know how you missed that opening song. You remember the opening song of, when that woman starts singing? Oh, anyway, sorry. That was a side note. So don't be conformed. Don't be pressed into the patterns and the behaviors of this world. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think or renewing your mind. Here's where the battleground is, the major battleground, and we'll talk about this a little bit. We'll get you out of here. But the mind is an amazing, immense universe in itself. Somebody said some years ago, and I know things have changed a lot since then, but it still bears some repeating. Somebody said that if you were to take one human brain and make it into a computer, it would be the size of the Los Angeles Coliseum, and it would take the entire Pacific Ocean flowing through it to keep it cool. One human brain, one human mind, is an immense universe in itself. If you do any study on the human body, just go a little bit into your computer and just check out the human brain. It is the most amazing concept that God had when he created the human mind. And if you don't think so, just talk to Johnny Fowler for a little while. I mean, Johnny thinks like an engineer. And sometimes he'll call me up and he'll say something. And it sounds like to me, and I think he does a little bit of this, but it sounds like to me he started in the middle of a sentence. Because he is so far above me brain-wise that he's like already down there, and I'm still back here going, huh? And it, whether it's a concept about God or whether it's a computer question or a church business question or idea or thought, it's like his mind thinks, I admire that. I'm such a simple-minded person. I'm not real smart. I'm not real intelligent. And so when I see somebody that can think like Johnny does, it just overwhelms me. And I just go, really? And I'll every once in a while ask him, could you run through that for me one more time? Not that I'll get it this next time, but at least I'll say I listened to it all the way through. There's different people that are just different, and some of you that are like that as well. I don't think like that. But there's times, too, when the tables are turned, and Johnny and I will be talking about something about the Lord or counseling or an issue with people, and he'll say the same thing. He'll say, I wished I had that. I wished I had that gift. I wished I had that ability. And what I found out by using Johnny and I's example, I'm just picking on him a little bit, but what I found out is that we're all gifted in different ways. But every one of us still need to have a renewing of our mind. It doesn't matter what our gifting is. It doesn't matter how smart we are. It doesn't matter how much we can retain. My son Caleb is one of those kind of guys that can retain a lot of stuff in his head. We'll start talking about football, and he'll tell me all these things. We talk about the Olympics, he'll tell me all these things. And I could go look it up on a computer and tell you, read it off the computer for you, but I don't keep that in my head. I don't keep that certain basketball teams made this many points and that in the Olympics. I know if USA won or not, but I don't really know. Caleb can tell you the whole thing. He'll tell you all the history. An amazing universe inside that head. I'm thinking, what? I said, do you ever make room for anything else? I mean, how could you ever contain it in there? Because I'll tell you how my brain works. I did this in Bible college. When I got through a 9 weeks or semester or whatever in college, I just went and moved it out and started with the next thing. There's no way. I mean, my first year of Bible college, I had to learn how many boards were in the tabernacle and why they were set in silver and overlaid with gold and what all that meant. And I had to find out that there was this Ark of the Covenant was made this way with this kind of wood, and it was overlaid with gold and all that. And I learned all that. And as tests were like this long, 5 pages of this professor, and you have to answer all these questions. Like, what in the world do I need to know how many boards were in the tabernacle? I mean, who cares? Then I got out of the Bible college and started preaching, and I started remembering, oh, man, wood overlaid with gold, set in silver, talks about redemption and the work of God's grace in our life, and all that symbolizes and represents a lot of really cool stuff. But, when you're 18 years old, you think you know everything. So what happens is that you just kind of wipe the clean and go to the next semester trying to get good grades. But truth is that God wants to put things in our mind that will renew us and change us. So sometimes I think what we do as Christians, if we're not careful, is we enjoy a good sermon or we enjoy a good discussion or we enjoy a Christian television show or whatever it is that you guys enjoy. But then we walk away from it and we don't let that transform who we are. It was good. It felt good. It sounded good. It was gracious to us. Or we get into the Bible. Any of you guys read the Bible every day? I kind of make a habit of that. And I read the Bible every day. And sometimes some days, honestly, I'm going to just tell you, honestly, there's some days I'm reading my chapters. And I get done and I did my journal and I went, I don't even remember what I read. And then some days it's like, oh my gosh, it just transforms my mind, my thinking, and all day long I'm meditating on it, thinking about it, and going over it, and chewing it over, and chewing it over, and chewing it over. Now, I don't know if you struggle with that, but I do. And I struggle with it because sometimes I don't understand what's talking about. And I purposely force myself, because of what I do for a living, not to turn my devotions into study time. Because it would be very easy for me to flip the computer on, start doing study, getting my books out. Next thing you know, I'm making a sermon out of my devotions. And I don't really want it to be that. I want it to be my time with God. And so I just really go for it, for what God is telling me by the power of the Spirit. And I've been journaling for years, and I read the Scripture every day. There's not a day goes by I'm not reading the Word of God. I even do my devotions on Sunday. You say, well, you're going to get a sermon on Sunday. Why do you need to do your devotions on Sunday? Because I need to have my time with God every day. But there are some things I understand, some things I don't. But one of the things I know is that every day, if I allow myself, there's something that can transform my thinking from God's Word. Every day, something out of His Word will transform the way I think if I allow Him to do it. So if we depend on, let's say, none of you in here, of course, would do this because you're all so much more mature in the Lord. But in case there might be somebody listening on the tape or something, or CD, a recording, I'm supposed to say recording now, not CD or tape, but anyway. If you're listening, maybe somebody out there would have this problem. But nobody in this room would have this problem, of course. And that is that if you were to read the Word of God or hear only a sermon on Sunday and Wednesday night, maybe, if you got here, and that was your only diet in the Word, may I tell you, you're going to be in serious trouble. Because living this life, this Christian life out, living sacrifice I was talking about earlier, if you're going to live this out, you got to feed your mind every day the Word of God. Now, we could talk all about spirit, soul, and body. We could talk all about whether it's what God's doing in my spirit man or what He's doing in my mind. But let me just tell you, it's all of it. We are a spirit, we have a soul, and we live in a body. And all parts of you should be completely and absolutely devoted to transformation. The truth is that you and I, none of us in this room, are like God yet. But one day, face to face, we'll see Him. And the Bible says in a moment we'll become just like Him. Now, there's parts of our lives that might be more like Him. There may be certain areas that you've overcome. Maybe there's an area of your life you have the total victory in. I mean, you are living that out. And if you're anything like me, if there's one or two places you've really got the victory, there's probably about 10 you're still trying to work on. The transformation of the mind, the human mind, that intellect, our emotions, and our will, is a constant, ongoing work of grace in our life. And I think that, unfortunately, many, many believers who love God very much have gotten to this place in our world today where we know a lot, but transformation has not happened. Now listen to what I'm saying to you, because it's really important. We know a lot. We know the right words to say. We know the passages. We know the right words to give somebody in counsel if they ask you a question. We know a lot about the Bible. But it's not as important that we know a lot about the Bible as much as we let the Bible and the Word of God transform us into a new way of thinking. The transformation process, this is the word metamorphosis or metamorphosia. It's a Greek word that we get our word metamorphosis from. It's literally the changing of a caterpillar into a butterfly. It's that metamorphosis, the change that comes. And when the Word of God is knowledge only, that's good, by the way. The Word of God will never return void. It'll fulfill the thing for which it was sent. But there's something powerful that when it comes from knowledge, and it transforms the way we think. And so now I'm not just doing my Christian duty. I am a Christian. Does that make sense? I am the man of God He's called me to be. I am redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I am walking in victory in areas of my mind and my thinking. I think we live in a world today where there's a lot, a whole lot of stuff available to us that we don't need to have anything to do with. And it is at a fingertip. I've got a phone right here on my belt that can get me anything I want in my mind. I carry an iPad around, and I can, anywhere I can get internet, I can access anything that I want to access. I can access porn. I can access knowledge about things that of demonic stuff. I can access in a moment without even trying hard. I can access and know all kinds of stuff that I don't need to even be touching. And I'm going to say this, and don't tell your kids this because they'll use it as an excuse, but I think it's harder to be a Christian today than it's ever been. And the reason why I say that is because there's too many things at our fingertips. There's so much stuff that's just invested in this thing we call the internet and computers and all that. And I'm not saying throw your computers out, because at the same moment I can get the Word of God. I can get a sermon on any subject. I can look up Bible verses and its complete meaning in a moment. So it's not all evil. It's some of it's good. How do we make the difference? And I'm going to ask you this question, answer this question for me. How do we put the right kinds of boundaries on ourselves to keep ourselves out of the stuff that's bad for us and only use what's good for us? How do we do that? What kinds of ways are you learning to not give in to the things of this world that's so available today? Yeah, exactly. And we have the responsibility to try to figure out this stuff so that we can help other people and be an influence on other people. But for our own self, it's not the pastor's job, by the way. Do you know that? Well, and it's amazing how that's so true, because it's so easy in our world, because in the world's thinking, I mean, even my computer and stuff is really built on being secretive, isn't it? Passwords. You know, I don't have one on my phone because I don't know how to put it on there. But Jonathan, I know my son Jonathan, he has a password on his phone, but he and his wife share the same Facebook. They don't have two Facebooks. They have one Facebook. So they both are on there and saying something. You never know which one's saying it. Well, it's mostly John, but because Jessica's just a little bit quieter. But, you know, the thing is that we so many things in the computer world is based upon not having anybody else look at what we're doing. And so not only do we have to make a choice to be transparent and accountable to those that we love and those that we know will hold us to that, but we have to make a choice to say, I'm not going to buy into the world's thinking that this is my private computer and I get to do what I want to with it. And we have to be very, very careful. And if you're single or you don't have someone in your life that you can hold you to accountability, let me encourage you to find a brother. If you're struggling in... or sister, if you're finding you're struggling in a certain area of your life, there are programs you can put on your computer that sends a note to your accountability brother or sister and says, he's dealing with this, he's struggling with this. They can call you up on the phone and say, whoa, 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 what are you doing? What are you looking at? Let's talk about this a minute. Because we really do need each other. Transformation is a process of becoming open to Christ, his word, and his brothers and sisters. That is the Christian life, really, the way it was intended to live. If you look at the New Testament church, they didn't all go live off by themselves. They had all things in common. Everyone called everything that he possessed. He didn't call it his own. He said, there's not a needy person among us because we're giving our lives away to one another. And so, unfortunately, the church has started trying to be big shots and not really looking at one after one another. But we're responsible to help one another walk this life out. So the transformation process is being in the Word, hearing the Word, staying accountable, letting yourself have the responsibility and the ability to bounce things off of people. Do you guys do that? I mean, do you like, when you have a thought going through your mind, maybe even about the Bible, you know, a thought or a truth, and you know, you're thinking about it and you're just wondering, boy, this sounds pretty good, but I don't know. Do you ever bounce it off of somebody, your husband, your wife, your friend, somebody, and say, you know, I've just been thinking about such and such, and what do you think? Do you do that? Because that's extremely important that we don't let our minds get on these little rabbit trails that take us to unfamiliar territory that we should never be in. And I'm not talking about sin now. I'm just talking about staying in order in God's word. And, you know, somebody said some long time ago that no man's an island. And the truth is human beings have done everything they can to make us that. To every man live on his own little island and be responsible to himself and even his thoughts he doesn't share. But I believe it's important that we're accountable to one another. And the transformation process is that process where God begins to change the way we think. But I'm going to tell you, honestly, if we're only inside our own head and we're never allowing the things of the word to infiltrate or other believers and we're not bouncing things off of people, you know what's going to happen? We're not going to have transformation in the way we think. Because when you're the only one putting input in, then you're not going to have transformation. Does that make sense to you? That's very important that we stay open. We stay honest. I'm struggling. You know, I'm struggling right now, be honest with you. I'm going through a real struggle personally. It's about time for me to go away for a study break. And so I'm fatigued. I've got all these weddings. I've had all this counseling. I'm not complaining. It's what I do. There's not a complaint in my spirit. But I'm tired. And I'm telling you, I'm a little tired of it. Now, none of you ever get that way. So, you know, just go ahead and tell me that, Pastor, you need to grow up, buck it up, you know, pull up your bootstraps. But I'm tired. And the Bible says, don't be weary in well-doing. I know it says that. I quote it to myself every day. But the truth of the matter is, I'm weary. So what do we do with that? Well, I would hope you'd say, let's pray for you. And, you know, sometimes accountability and vulnerability and, of course, being open like that is a little dangerous. The church world's not New Beginning church world, by the way, I'll say. But if I'm pretty transparent. But in some church worlds, if a pastor was to stand up in front of his people and say that, they would be finding a new pastor. I'm not dealing with sin. I'm dealing with fatigue. Fatigue because I carry a great burden for you and for this church and for the kingdom of God. When I do 8 counseling sessions with a young couple before they get married, I'm not doing that because I want to have more meetings. I'm doing it because I'm committing to them for the rest of their life or until they put dirt on my nose that I'm going to be here for them and that I'm going to pray for them and that I'm going to stand in the gap for them and their marriage is going to succeed because I'm a part of what they're doing. I'm involved in their life. It's not just doing my duty and filling out a little paper so they can get their marriage license for $5 instead of $50. I'm committed to people. When I write a sermon, I'm not just writing a sermon to get a sermon written. I want to hear what the Holy Spirit wants to say to this church. And so when people take a lackadaisical attitude about being here, you can understand that makes you weary. Now, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm just telling you what's in my heart tonight. And if I'm going to ask you to be transparent and open and accountable, then somebody's got to show that example. And I'm just telling you right now, I'm weary. I had a wedding last weekend. I got a wedding this weekend, and they make me nervous. And I get one weekend that I don't have a wedding, and I got another wedding in Tulsa, and then I got to fly back up here on Sunday morning and preach a sermon on Sunday morning. There's no end. It's constant, and I love what I do. But I'm tired. And that's the truth. And when you get tired, you know what? You get vulnerable. And when you get tired, you get attacked. And when you get tired in your life and you get weary, you know what? All of a sudden the enemy says, I got him now. And so there's never been a time when you need to pray for your pastor more than right now. This is it. This is one of those times when the enemy is coming at every angle to try to knock me down. But you know what? He's not going to win. Because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. So don't be conformed to this world. Don't think like this world, but be transformed by the change in the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. I'll talk about the will of God next week. But let me just say to you that there's not three wills of God, there's only one. There's good, and it's acceptable, and it's perfect. God doesn't have, there's really not a biblical stand. I'm sorry if you don't agree with me, but it's true. There's no biblical stand for three minds of God. There's not his permissive will and his acceptable will. He just has his will. Amen. It's based upon his word that never changes. And I'm going to tell you this much about the will of God, and I'll fill in the gaps next week. Here's it. It's going to be good for you. It's going to be acceptable to you. And it's going to be pleasing to your Lord. Good, acceptable, and pleasing or pleasant. Those descriptive words, those adjectives describe God's will. It's good, acceptable, and perfect. It's all of those things. So many people ask me, the number one question I get outside the counseling office, in the counseling office, people just ripping each other's head off, but outside the counseling office, the number one question I get is, how can I know what God's will is? So next Wednesday night, I'm going to talk about how to know God's will. If you want to know God's will, either come or listen to it or something. I want to talk specifically about how to know God's will for your life. Ever wanted to know? Ever wanted to know how to hear his voice, how to know his direction? How to walk in the peace of knowing it. I'm going to talk about it next week, about how to know the will of God.